2 weeks ago, we were in Matthew's Gospel in the 16th chapter, and we talked about Peter's confession. Jesus had taken the disciples away to Caesarea Philippi and asked the question that was to basically define the rest of the gospel, the remainder of Jesus' ministry on earth, which was roughly, best guess, about a year. And he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he turned it to the 12 disciples and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, of course, spoke up and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And he said to Peter, "You are right. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death will not overcome it." This confession of Peter's is a turning point. In Jesus' response to Peter, for the first time, he makes a connection between the church and the kingdom of God. In fact, the church, the Greek word that we have translated as church, which could also be assembly or gathering, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, appear only in these two places. And it's Matthew chapter 16, in response to Peter's confession, and then again in our text this morning, a couple of chapters later. We also talked about this turning point in chapter 16 with Peter's confession. Jesus then turns his attention to teaching the disciples, teaching about discipleship in a more intensified form, what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it's going to look like. For the first time, he links the fact of life for a disciple of suffering with being a disciple. More specifically, he talks about his own suffering. And that was last week when Peter said, "No, Lord, you cannot die. You can't. That's not going to happen to you." And Jesus rebuked Peter and went on to do the teaching about discipleship, saying that if anyone wants to be my disciple, then you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, walk in my footsteps. That's Matthew 16. Then in Matthew 17 is the account of the transfiguration, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, and he shows them his glory. One author suggests that what Jesus is doing is he's showing the three disciples what's on the inside, the glory of God, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and the glory that is really kind of masked in his human body. Now we turn to chapter 18 in Matthew's gospel and the teaching on discipleship, teaching on the kingdom, teaching on the values and the priorities in God's way of living, God's kingdom, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. This is what it looks like. And it's very Jesus-like. It's very countercultural. The beginning of Matthew 18, the disciples ask Jesus, and you're going to love this. It's so us. "Jesus, who is the greatest? What can I do to achieve status in the kingdom of heaven? Give me something to do. Can I impress you? Can I wow you? Can I earn more approval from you? Can I get a raise?" And Jesus really set them on their ear, and he showed them from God's perspective. He called a little child over. And remember, in this culture at this time, children were a drain on society. They held no value. They were a negative value because they had nothing to contribute. They were takers and not givers. Jesus held up the little child and said, "Truly, I'm telling you the truth. You need to change and become like a little child." In other words, take on a childlike humility, and then you will achieve greatness in the kingdom of God. Unless you change. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus appeared on the scene after John the Baptizer was arrested and put in jail, the first thing he said was, "Repent," or change. Change from going in this direction about the kingdom of God, and let's walk with me, follow me, and I'll teach you about the kingdom. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." So he's saying, unless you become like a little child, You cannot understand what the kingdom's about unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The humility of a child. For adults like us, that would be denying ourselves and offering ourselves to God and God's service. It's vital. This chapter 18 is vital to our discipleship in the 21st century. The other thing about Matthew 18, the church that I was raised in uses Matthew 18, a portion that we read today, to excommunicate people from church membership. It's so dangerous to slice and dice God's word. Because even if you see, looking at chapter 16 a couple of weeks ago and looking at 18 today, we lose the continuity, the flow of what the gospel writer is trying to communicate and what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, the same thing that we need to learn today. Matthew 18, in my experience before I became a Presbyterian, was to not for reconciliation and restoration, it was to extract or surgically remove that sinful church member and put them on the outside. That is not at all what Jesus is talking about here. Not at all. Let me make that plain and clear. That way of doing it leaves no room at all for human weakness and our frailties and our failures. No room whatsoever. It's about towing the line rather than relationship. And Jesus Christ is all about relationship and reconciliation. It's about how we respond to each other and how we treat each other, because we are witnesses to God's ways to the world and to the people that we come in contact with. When conflict arises between us here in the church family, how we respond to each other is a witness to the world. And so Jesus is calling us to respond to the end of reconciliation, not alienation. Because when we respond with love and with the intent of restoring and reconciling the person who is the offender, let's say, we are a witness to God's reconciling ministry through Jesus Christ. And if you read in 2 Corinthians 5, that's what Jesus is all about. Jesus' death and resurrection has reconciled us to God. And because of that, we are entrusted, Paul says, with the ministry of reconciliation, to offer that to the world in the name of Jesus. Reading in chapter 16 and 18, these two sections where Jesus is talking about the church, he's talking about binding and loosing. He's talking about the close connection between heaven and earth, between God's actions and our actions, because as the body of Christ, we are acting on God's behalf. Chapter 18 gets into the nitty-gritty of daily life as disciples of Jesus and as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Listen to how Eugene Peterson says it in The Message. And I'm going to back up to verse number 12. To give you a little bit of a running start. This is still Jesus talking. Look at it this way. If someone has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, the offender, doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the one? And if he finds it, doesn't he make far more over it than over the 99 who stay put? Your Father in heaven feels the same way. He doesn't want to lose even one of these simple believers. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him or her. Work it out between the two of you. If they listen, you've made a friend. But if they won't listen, then take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest. And try again. If they still won't listen, then tell the church. If they won't listen to the church, then you start over from scratch. Confront this person with the need for repentance and offer God's forgiving love. Take this most seriously. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal. I mean this. When two of you get together on anything at all on earth and make a prayer of it, my Father in heaven goes into action. And when two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure I'll be right there with you. You see, the person who is the offending party is to be pursued with the offer of reconciliation, prayerfully and with humility. In Peterson's translation of this passage, it talks about praying for the person who wandered off, or the sheep who wandered away from the fold. In my name, Jesus says, on behalf of me or because of me. It's about caring. This is very countercultural, but very Jesus at the same time. It's about caring for the person who is the offender, rather than establishing or upholding or holding on to the rights of the offended party. And it's done in a spirit of humility. Jesus said, love as I have loved you. That's from John's gospel. And that's what I hang my hat on. Jesus has come after us.